Thanks for being here, and we're going to continue with our lesson on the shuns, the foundations of our faith, and we're down to the last couple of shuns. From 2 weeks ago, we talked about sanctification, and Jesus said that believers and the disciples would be sanctified by the truth, which is God's Word. So it is through God's Word that we are sanctified, set apart for holy use, and sanctified, being recreated in the image of His Son daily. So it is by His Word, and He said, by the Holy Spirit. Whenever a person believes in Jesus Christ and God sends His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, if we allow Him, He begins a work in us to recreate us in the image of His Son. That is God's task while we are here on earth. He will change us every day into something more like the image of His Son if we allow it, if we allow Him to do that. So that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit throughout our life when we allow Him to change us. That's why Paul could say, I die daily, meaning that yesterday a piece of my old self died again. I was recreated new again when I got up this morning as a new creation, a little bit more like Christ. It is our choice. Every single day is our choice whether or not we want to wake up more like Christ or less like Christ. It's still our choice. But that is what sanctification is. God setting something common and ordinary apart for His holy purposes, His holy use. We were all sinners, and we were not capable of being in God's presence, but through Christ's blood, His sacrifice, that is what sanctifies us whenever we believe in Him. So this sanctification is ongoing. Now then, as we go through this sanctification daily in our lives, and we are being changed into the image of Christ, no matter how long we're on earth, we are never going to be perfect like Christ was perfect, because everyone has sinned. If you have sinned one time, that makes you unlike Christ. And you're incapable of perfection on earth. But God is working and rebuilding us toward that. It is not until the last two of our shuns, resurrection and glorification, that we are perfect and holy to stand in God's presence. Okay? So the resurrection has to come first, and that is rising in a new state before our glorification. So go back to Genesis 3:22. Let's see where it started and how it all pieces together. And you're going to see today, all the way through the Bible again, these common themes and common verses and beliefs that have been with us for thousands of years, and how they all piece together and are fulfilled in Christ. This is fun stuff here. Genesis 3:22. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Okay? So man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he says, okay, now then, he knows good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what did God not want to happen? He didn't want us to be stuck in that state. Exactly right. Say, okay, once they have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they know that, if they also eat from the tree of life, then they are stuck in that state forever. That's it. So what he did was, so the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God banishes them because of original sin, and immediately man begins his decline of spiritual and physical death. It's not what it was originally intended. It was originally intended that man was an eternal being. And so therefore, when sin entered the world, physically, the decline began toward death. We deserve death because of sin. That was the rules. So in the instance of original sin was also God's original grace in that he began his plan to save them from eternal death. He did not let them eat from the tree of life because he knew that that couldn't happen. So original grace came in. What we deserved was eternal death and separation. What we got was grace and a chance for eternal life. Okay? Again, early on in the Bible, let's look over at Job. So again, if Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible, we see something incredible going on here that speaks of this resurrection and something changing in some manner into a different condition. Okay? So Job 19:23. He says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever." So that was his wish. He says, "What I'm about to say, I wish it was written down somewhere forever." I think God took care of that. Got it for 4,000 years so far. So he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." All right, this is, we could spend a whole lesson just on these few verses. Because thousands of years before Christ is this righteous man named Job who makes a statement that says, number one, I know I have a Redeemer. There's a Redeemer that's going to redeem me from this condition. Number two, he knows that his Redeemer lives, a living Redeemer. Number three, that Redeemer is going to sometimes stand on the earth. Okay? So thousands of years before Christ is Job saying this, all of these things about Jesus Christ. It all pieces together. So what he says next is, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. In my flesh I will see God." So something's happened here in that he sees something going on that he will stand before God in a body, in his flesh. Okay, this is big here. And it's going to continue. It gets better and better. So Job, early on, is saying these things that somehow he's going to stand before God in an acceptable condition and this privilege to be in God's blessed presence for eternity. I will stand before him. I will see him. Then David, about 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 116, all along here, throughout all of these shuns, we've been looking at how many times there are verses that refer to a spiritual change as well as a physical change. And here it is again, too, because the early writers of the Hebrew texts knew that it was not just a spiritual event. It was not just a physical event. There was something more to it, more whole, because God created us spiritually and physically. So something has to happen. So he says, Psalm 116:8, he says, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death," spiritual, "my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Okay? So there's a soul spiritual death and deliverance from death. But then he also says, "And I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Something's going to happen. And it's going to be a living thing. And I'm going to walk before him. He's delivered my soul from death, spiritual, and a physical something also. So there's a lot going on here that is going to happen. And early, throughout the church and even before that, but especially in the first century, there was a lot of discussion and debate going on in the early church fathers about the importance of the spiritual and the physical. So many people, the Gnostics were in particular, saying that everything that we're talking about is purely spiritual, that the body is really just something that is temporary and is of no consequence. The important things happen in the spiritual realm, okay? Well, early on, the early church fathers said, no, that's heresy to say that. But see, even today, we sometimes kind of think, you know, it's easier to see things more spiritually. A spiritual resurrection, a spiritual salvation, spiritual things. And so we kind of try to divide that. But on and on throughout the entire Bible is a talk of a physical also. Because see, if you continue down that road, you get to where some people that teach today that Christ's resurrection was purely spiritual. They even talk about the Spirit, Christ, came and dwelt in a borrowed body, the flesh, Jesus, for 33 years, and upon resurrection they separated. The Spirit went one place and the body another. Well, then the question comes up, well, where's the body then? Okay? So that's where it winds up, and even today there are people that teach it's just the spiritual. But that's not what the Bible is saying. There's something physical going on here that over and over talks about spiritual and physical. All right, turn to Isaiah 26. So 700 years before Christ. Now you tell me how they get this is just spiritual. Isaiah 26:19 says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and earth will give birth to her dead. Doesn't sound just spiritual to me, does it? Bodies rising, living dead, waking up and shouting, earth birthing dead. No, that's something way beyond just spiritual. What God originally created was spiritual and physical. So what God is going to be bringing to completion is spiritual and physical also. A total package. All right. Then something seems to endure beyond the spiritual, beyond time, and into eternity. Look at Daniel 12. So about 500 years before Christ, Daniel prophesies something else. Daniel 12:1 says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. All right? So here's a description of bodies rising at some point in the future, after a time of great distress, and then there's a separation that occurs, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. So there's something going on sometime in the future that involves a bodily resurrection and a judgment. Okay? Still going. Now then, put that together with Matthew 25, and it just keeps getting more and more fun here. Matthew 25:31, Jesus is talking about a separation later. And back in chapter 24, he has just told the disciples, Matthew 24:21, he says, for then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. What did Daniel just say? There's a time of great distress never before seen by the nations. Jesus says, there's going to be a time of great distress never before equaled until now. And then what happens? Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. There it is. Distress, judgment, separation, and then where do they go? Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance and the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What about the goats? Verse 41, Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the separation. And where does it lead to? In verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Just like Daniel said 500 years before Christ. Jesus is saying, when the Son of Man comes again, here's how it's going to happen. Time of great distress, and then a judgment and a separation, righteous to eternal life, evil to eternal death. There it is. Okay, it's all pieced together, all nice and summed up. Now then, Acts 24, let's see if it continues after the event of Christ. Because here's Paul in his trial before Felix, years after Christ. And Paul is explaining himself, Acts 24:14. He says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers, so the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. So I'm a Christian now, a follower of the way of Jesus Christ, and I'm worshiping the God of our forefathers. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. So Paul, being a Christian at this point, they don't have the New Testament, so he's still saying, I agree with everything in the law and the prophets, because that is Hebrew scripture given by God, and he said, I agree with every bit of it. And then he says, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So he says, the scriptures have been teaching resurrection all this time, and there's going to be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. I believe that, and this is several years after the event of Christ. Nothing's changed, see? So Paul is saying it all follows through here. Then, if you put that with what Jesus said in John 5, this just gets funner and funner. John 5:24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Okay? If you hear Jesus' word and believe in him, then you have crossed over from death to life. You have eternal life the moment you believe. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Remember the call, the voice? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Exactly what Daniel said 500 years before Christ. Jesus said there will be a resurrection, bodily resurrection. There will be a judgment and a separation, the righteous to eternal life, the wicked to eternal damnation. There it is, over and over. And he says it's all keyed on the voice of the shepherd, the voice that's going to cry out. That's why he says the shepherd, he said the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And he says they know my voice. Those who believe in me know when I call them. They'll know when it's time to come home. There's going to be more verses that just keep getting more and more fun with this. So again, this all pieces together, but there's going to be something happen physically as well as spiritually that allows us to stand in the presence of the living God. Just like Job said thousands of years before. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, God is not the God of the dead but of the living. For to him all are alive. See? That's what God sees because he sees beyond time. What we see as death is a physical, earthly, temporary death that is not seen by believers. Jesus says you will not taste death if you believe in him. See, that That is incredible hope for every single believer. That's why I believe that Lana's father, Jimmy Smith, closed his eyes in a bedroom in Elk City, Oklahoma on one day and opened his eyes in heaven the next. He did not see death. What we saw from the earthly point of view was his body lying in a casket. Jimmy Smith did not see that. You do not see death. You have eternal life the moment you believe. Why would you see death? Why would you taste death? And that's exactly what he's saying. You have crossed over from death to life. It's done. So this resurrection of the dead can only happen after Jesus has done it. And that's why John 11 this is the death of Lazarus, and Jesus is explaining things to Mary and Martha. And in verse 23, John 11, 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." All right, so here's evidence right here that the Jews of the first century believed in the resurrection of the dead, because they didn't have the New Testament yet. So she was relying on the Old Testament scriptures and teachings of resurrection. So she's telling Jesus, "I know in the last day he's going to be resurrected. I know that." Jesus' response is, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Just don't worry about it. He will never die. What you see as death is not death for a Christian. He will never die. He's got eternal life. There's no pause in there. Eternity is, goes on. So he is explaining them that he is the resurrection. Based on what Jesus is about to do, paves the way for every single believer after that. That's where the resurrection comes from. That is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, this whole chapter is incredible, talking about the resurrection. But in particular, he says, 1 Corinthians 15:12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" So, there was controversy back then. Is there really a resurrection? Is it spiritual? Is it physical? What is it? And he says, well, if Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you say that there's not a resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. See, Paul says, we're blaspheming God. We're lying about God's work if we say Jesus was not resurrected. He said, we're in big trouble if we're doing that. He says, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we're just depending on Christ for an earthly benefit, we're to be pitied more than anybody else. That we have hung our hope on a temporary privilege and blessing. He says, no, it goes on for eternity. That's what eternal life is about. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, original sin, death, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he says, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and guess what? Since he's done it first, since he was the perfect man who shed the blood for sacrifice, and since he was raised from the dead, then anyone who believes in him will also be raised from the dead. You have the blessing of resurrection through him, but he has to do it first. He was the first fruits. Jesus says, you will not see death. You have passed over from death unto life. You crossed over. You crossed over that line. And it's all based on the belief in the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we've identified with that Romans 6:3. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So we are identified with him when we believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He was raised to life. You will be too. And it has to be a bodily resurrection because we have the example of Christ after his resurrection. It was a bodily thing. It was a spiritual as well as bodily. They saw him. They touched him. They spoke with him. He walked. He talked. He ate. It was a bodily thing. The body wasn't left behind when the spirit left. So he says, since we are identified with him, the first fruits, that's what you can count on also. A bodily resurrection into eternity. In Thessalonica, Paul gave hope to that church because these people who had converted to Christianity were worried about what happened to their loved ones who believed in Christ that were dead. I mean, they're in the ground, aren't they? What happens to them? And Paul explains this in incredible terms, and look at all the similarities between what he says, what Daniel says, what Jesus says, what Job says, what David says. It's all right here, folks. It's all there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will go first. For those who have, for the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So there's the call. Remember, Jesus says, they'll know my voice. When they hear my voice, the dead will rise. And he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And isn't that an encouragement? And he says, you'll know my voice. Whenever I call, it's time to go. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are still alive will rise after them. And they will meet and be in the Lord, in heaven with the Lord forever. It's done. So there has to be this resurrection that changes us into bodies that can stand in front of the Lord. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he says that these people, that your bodies, those perishable bodies, are going to be raised imperishable. They will no longer waste away. Those corrupt bodies that are sown here, they're going to be raised incorruptible. Okay? You will be recreated into something that can stand in the presence of God Almighty for eternity. And that's why we, as Christians, it's sad when somebody dies, but we have the hope, like Paul says, you've got a hope that stands beyond so many people of the world. You've got hope in resurrection, a new body without disease or aches or pains, something that stands in the presence of God. And that's the resurrection, because Christ did it first, we will too. So, if that doesn't kind of bump you up a little bit, it ought to. All right. Anything? Any questions? Comments? Yes, sir. Cremation, and that's something that always comes up, and it's normally whenever people talk about creation, and some people have some really strong viewpoints one way or the other, and I don't blame you, but it's usually in reference to if we are cremated instead of a body in a casket, doesn't God need something to start with? Isn't that our body that He's going to take and fix and repair, put back together? And one of my questions is, think about 3,000 people who were totally obliterated in the World Trade Center. Do you think that they're not going to heaven in a resurrected body? I don't believe that. God started with nothing and created everything. He doesn't need a he doesn't need a shell of a body in a casket to give Him a head start. Okay? All right. Or a leg up. But I understand, some people see that as a sacrilege or a desecration to what God has given us in our bodies, and it should be treated with respect and all of that, and I understand that too. But that's not the purpose of that. It's, God doesn't, he doesn't need something to begin with. Okay? Yes, sir?
I have a question.
Yes? Yep.
Philippians 3:20 says the Lord will change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body.
Exactly.
This flesh man cannot go to heaven.
That's right.
So the Lord will change, whether it's cremation or whatever, but it's spiritual. I don't see fleshly either in Job there. When you was in Job, Job said in 19:26, he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God.
Yet in my flesh.
Because after He changes me. So Jesus, He said, Mary, don't touch me yet, because I've not been glorified.
Right.
Now after He's been glorified, then...
Then something happens.
Touch Him. So you're correct on you're going spiritually, but I don't see no fleshly inherit the kingdom of heaven.
But...
I don't see that picture.
But it's not going to be the same flesh as you and I are looking at right now. We are going to be changed into something. I mean, our best example is Jesus Christ after His resurrection while He was here on earth. Okay? Because that was a body that was different yet somehow similar. Because, like I say, He ate, He drank, He walked, He talked. He did these things. He told Thomas, touch me. He said, this is not just a spirit. This is something that you can touch. But on the other hand, it was something that they didn't immediately recognize in every case. The women at the tomb, she thought He was a gardener and that wasn't sure until He spoke. Though on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who they were talking for a little bit, and then all of a sudden they, it's the Lord. At the Sea of Galilee, they saw somebody on the shore, but they weren't sure, and then all of a sudden Peter said, it's my Lord. He jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. So there's going to be something that happens that's not, it's not like the flesh and blood that we see here, But John, in his epistle, says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but when he comes, we know we will be like him.
Right.
Something is different.
Corinthians 3:20 says he'll change his body and fashion it like unto his glory.
That's right. Exactly. So there's a change that occurs. There's a change that occurs into something, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. Our last shun is glorification. What happens during that point? What is it that changes, that allows us to stand in God's presence? You're right. You and I can't do it. Something has to change. Somebody at the back had their hand up? Nope. Yes? Yes.
In one of the scriptures, you said all will hear the voice and then there will be judgment. I'm confused about that part.
The best explanation is everyone who has ever lived will be judged through Jesus Christ. Okay? Some will be judged against him and say, here's the standard that you did not come up to. And since you didn't believe in his saving grace, you will be sent to eternal damnation. You who believed in him and his cleansing work, you are going to be judged accordingly, but you're going to be judged as forgiven. All Christians are going through a judgment. It says that everyone will be judged. People who believe in Christ will be judged as forgiven. It's done. It's at that point that I think that we will be shown. It says, everything that you have done in your body will be judged. And I think we will be shown everything as, okay, here's what you did, but that was forgiven. Here's what you did, but that was forgiven. Here's what you did, but that was forgiven. It is then that we come to this realization of what Christ's sacrifice has meant to us, his forgiveness and grace. So, in one manner, is that everybody will hear that voice and be judged against it. Even the evil will say, okay, here's what I didn't meet and I understand. It's a fair judgment. Even the unrighteous will know it's a fair judgment and that they didn't measure up. So explained that way is everybody's going to hear that voice. But when Jesus talks about my sheep hearing my voice, he's talking about a more intimate relationship with believers that they will know his voice when he calls and the dead rise, they belong to him. It's a more intimate relationship. So, anything else? I mean, this is just, we could just go on and on and on because this is so fun. But our hope that we have in resurrection is beyond our imagination. Anything else? Almighty God, we thank you so much for the hope that we have through your Son. The hope of a death and burial and an ultimate resurrection, where our bodies will be like his, and there will be no more MS and cancer and back pain and troubles that plague us. We thank you that we have that hope, and we look forward to that. We thank you that it is through your love and your sacrifice that make it all possible. Help us never to take it lightly or take it for granted. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.